All right, good morning. Let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and get started. Let me open a word of prayer and then we'll jump into our lesson for today. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege to gather together as your people. And Lord, we pray that your work would be done in our midst, in our hearts, and our minds today. Lord, I pray that you would transform our thinking, that we would put off more of the old man, and Lord, that we would put on more of the new man, that we might be more like Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to worship today, to be gathered together as the body of Christ. Lord, what a privilege that is. And Lord, I pray that today as we gather before you to worship you, may you be the reason and the center of why we gather, why we worship. And Lord, may it be that which glorifies you and encourages one another. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're going to finish up our lesson. I'm going to go through this. I've got to set that tea down. It's hot. I already burnt my mouth. So, we're going to finish up this lesson on worry. And really, we're looking at proper thinking is where we left off. And so should be number two in your notes, proper thinking, Matthew 6, 8. And all right, everybody find your spot. Okay. So I want to work down through these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one. They're just kind of to list these out for you, ways to think about ways we should be thinking in the midst of that struggle. The second one is recognize the potential value of trials and problems. Sometimes it's hard for us to think through when we're going through a trial, we're going through a problem, especially depending on the severity of that. It's hard to think this is a good thing. You know, James says what? Count it all joy, right? When we go through these things, sometimes it's hard for us to have that mindset to think that God is doing a work. He desires to do a work in me, in my heart, through this situation. And I need to be looking for that. What does God want to do? What does he want me to see? How does he want to work in my heart through this? And my life and the lives of others, all right? Remind yourself of God's sovereign control of all things, of his love for you, and of the fact that he provides all you need for life and godliness. God has given us everything that we need. As we go through these things, we need to look to him in that, okay? Another one, focus on practical, workable solutions to your problems. In other words, use logical, wise, and biblical planning to solve your problems. You think about James and 4, enlist others to help you. You know, wars and quarrelings come from among you. Thinking through that, remind yourself that things you worry about often do not end up happening. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about what that's, you know, you can think through things, plan. Remember, we talked about planning's not wrong. Being wise, being a good steward, thinking about the future and planning for the future. But if it's just that we're in angst and worry about the future and we're worrying about all the things that could be. My parents left today on a camping trip and I was over at my niece's graduation yesterday and they're going with my aunt and my uncle. And my dad told me, he said, your Uncle Ron is just like your grandma. And it'd be my mom's brother. And I said, in what way? And he goes, like, he's got every problem listed out that could happen on this trip. He's worried about the truck could break down, something could happen to the camper, we could be in an accident, we might not make it to where we're supposed to be. And Dad said, he's gonna ruin the trip. Like, he's thinking so hard about it and all the things that could be, the things that he has no idea, no clue. And my dad looked at him when he was talking about it, he's like, what if I break down? Dad says, you could break down driving home from my house. Like, are you just not going to drive anymore? But that's the way we can get to be. I'm not just picking on my Uncle Ron, but we can be just like that if we're not careful. Pretty soon we're starting to worry about every little thing, and we get anxious about it. We get all worried, and it begins to what? It begins to control us. It controls our thinking. It controls how we act, what we do or don't do, okay? So we think through those things. Find where I'm at here. Stop wasting energy thinking about things you cannot change and events that may not even happen. I just kind of addressed that. You can just move that stuff, David. Trust God to work everything out for His glory and for our ultimate good. That goes back and it ties directly that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is working in all things. For those of you that are coming in, we're finishing up the lesson that we had before, but you're going to want to grab that one on the table. So, okay. All right. Any questions or thoughts over number two, those things that we talked about there? Mr. Warden?
Is there value in realizing that the problem you're having is not necessarily unique to you? In other words, what I'm saying is, sometimes we tend to get, oh, I'm the only one that's having this problem. Well, throughout history, millions of people have had the same problem, probably. Seems like that, does that lessen the worry? You know, a whole bunch of other people have this problem, and they're doing fine now. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, I do. And I think there is value in that. And that's why, you know, we're told, too, that no temptation has taken you as it's common to man. That word temptation there is that same word. You know, as you are tempted by something, that's more of the external temptation. But as you are tempted by something, if you are in the midst of a situation and you're tempted to worry, to think, overthink it, to be concerned about it, yeah, realize this is what happens in life, right? That other people have faced this, other people have gone through this, I'm not by myself in this. And so, yeah, I think it is valuable. I think it is. And that's just part of thinking through. And again, not worrying doesn't mean not planning. So one of the things I took to my dad yesterday when he was planning for his trip is I took him a battery half-inch impact because my dad's back so bad, I didn't want him out there with a four-way or something on the side of the road if he blew a tire, changing a tire. And so, you know, I took him a tool that's a battery-powered that he could use to do that would eliminate the work. And I told him, I said, Mom can run that, like, if she has to. If you can't get down there, Mom can do that. It makes it possible, right? So that's planning. That's just thinking through. Could we blow a tire? Absolutely. Am I going to worry about it? No, but I'm going to plan for it. And if I don't blow a tire, great. But if I do, I'm ready. You know, he has a jack. He has a spare. He has a wrench. He has, you know, so just kind of thinking through those things. And yeah, it's so that's a very good point that you bring up.
But did you give him a socket that fits the lug nut?
I made sure he had one. My dad has lots of sockets. He just didn't have the battery wrench. So he has the one you plug into the air hose, the impact. So, all right. Well, he has to come up with something. I gave him one, but it's the wrong size. No, I didn't.
He gave him a metric.
Yes, yeah. So, all right. Any other thoughts, questions on that? Good. Number three. Let's take a look at that. List all your worrisome problems. Why would we do this? I would say this. If you're just worried about something, list it out. If you find something controlling your thinking and your actions, like I am so overwhelmed, I'm so anxious about this, I'm so worried about it, list it out. And then list it out and do this. List out action steps to think through that. Put a plan together. Start thinking through, if this happens, how would I respond? What would I do to solve them? Try to accomplish at least one of those actions each day. And just take steps to work towards something. If there's something that bothers you that bad that you can't stop thinking about it and you're worried about it, start planning. Start thinking through. If this was to happen, what would I need to do? And there's balance in that, right? So there's balance in that. But try to accomplish, start working toward it. Working toward one's goals has a remarkable way of reducing the anxiousness or the worry if I start actually thinking through it in the other way and saying, how can I plan for this? How can I think through this? Or maybe I don't have to plan for this. Maybe as I start making my list, it's like, Things are already in place if this happens. But start working through it that way. I would say another one is to research the problem and possible solutions. A couple suggestions on that one is read books and articles, find testimonies of others, as Ward said, who have overcome the problem. Talk to experts. Talk to someone who's been through that before. Okay? And then stop the flow of worrisome information. Right now, what are some examples of flows of worrisome information in our culture?
News,
right? That's the number one thing that I have in my notes. News programs. Okay? What else?
Social media.
Yes, absolutely. Talk shows, podcasts, wrong kinds of podcasts. All those can be good things, but they can also be bad things. All right? And so just thinking through that, worries commonly immerse themselves in negative, distressing information. Maybe I won't say who it was. It wasn't anybody from our church, but it was actually someone from my family. And they talked to me probably, Karen and I, probably a year ago. And they when I talked to them, they started talking to me, there was, the world's coming to an end. I shouldn't leave my house, like that type of fear, over anxiousness about everything they're seeing going on. You know, it's like, I need to build a bunker in the ground and put food in there and I'm just going to live there for the rest of my life type response to what they see. And I said, shut your TV off. Stop watching the news. You know, And then what I did is they're like, well, then we won't know anything that's going on. And as I listed out for them, I gave them some good resources, some good places they could go to other than the 10 o'clock news to find out what's going on in the world and the events that are happening and how to think through them. So like I told them about Al Mohler's, the briefing. I told them about a couple other things and so they're doing that. And it's amazing the drastic change now when you talk to them. Like they're frustrated, like a lot of other people, right? About what they see and going on, but they're no longer running from it in fear and scared of it. Like the world's coming to an end. They were making, huge financial decisions of pulling money out of everything and doing things. And like, you need to be wise about that. You need to think through that. And there may be a time to do that, but you need to think through that. Make sure that you understand what's going on before you're just responding to something because you're scared of something, okay? Fear comes from worry and anxiety, and it drives you. Terry?
It happened to a lot of people during COVID, you know? I mean, there was stuff going on, yes, but a friend of mine's daughter is barely getting out of her house now and doing things because she was so panicked about that she locked herself in her apartment. And it's, you know, we just, how easily that can happen to any of us.
Yeah, for sure.
My mother was carbon copy of your uncle. And, something might happen. You might die. She'd been saved for, 50 years or whatever. I guess you'll either die this week or next month or next year or in 5 years. Whichever way it happens, you're going to go to heaven. And we're equipped and ready for life. We're all grown up. We can handle it. What are you so worried about? Yeah, you're going to die.
Yeah, yep.
Want to sit here and wring your hands and wait for it to happen?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's what happens, right? We get ourselves so worked up about stuff. Okay? The last thing I want to deal with in this lesson this morning, and I'm going to go through this quickly. I just want you to understand, because this is the big talk in some of the counseling world today, is panic attacks, what causes them, what are they? Are they real? Are they sinful? And so on. And I want us to think about them. in a way. So panic attacks really are dealing with extreme debilitating worry, anxiety, or fear. So we're not talking about normal worry or anxiety or fear, or even just an elevated level of that. We're talking about extreme, that which is shutting you down physically. You're not able to function, okay? That's a panic attack. So here's a definition for you. I don't think I have it up there. A definition is sudden, intense, I think it's in your notes, all right? Sudden, intense worry or fear or feeling that the world is disintegrating around you. An overwhelming feeling of anxiety and loss of control. Feeling like one is in a life-threatening situation. Symptoms can include trembling, shortness of breath, chest pain, hot or cold flashes, sweating, nausea, dizziness, hyperventilation. Such feelings often reinforce one's sense of panic, making things even worse. Once somebody starts dealing with the symptoms, they even start to worry more. Like, now they're worried about what's, you know, this and that, and what's happening, my body's shutting down, and, you know, and they're worried about, they gotta get to the doctor, they gotta do this, they gotta do that. It can't stop. It's just like this big ball that once it starts down the hill, you're just chasing it and you can't stop it, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, so that's the way we should think about a panic attack. So let's talk about response to panic attacks. Let me just give you some practical things, probably nothing earth-shattering for you, but good reminders, I think, here. And one is pray. Pray. Stop and ask God for help. Stop and ask God for help. That sounds simple when you're sitting at the table, not in the midst of a panic attack. That's actually hard when you're someone who's in the midst of a panic attack. Your mind isn't thinking that way. You're so controlled by what you're worried about that you're not thinking about the practical steps to take in that. Encourage the counselee, if you're counseling someone, to cast his anxiety upon the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7. I would say reassure. Provide comfort and help to overcome the stress of the moment. Sympathetic, compassionate care can help ease the panic. And then remind the counselee that God will not give him more than he can bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that Christians need not and should not worry about it. Matthew and Philippians tell us that. I have those verses listed out there for you. Redirect his thoughts to God's promises. I listed out several verses. There are lots of more verses you could go to. I did not list them all. It's not an exhaustive list, okay? Promote realistic thinking. Panic often results from exaggerated fears and unrealistic worries. So one's worries of anxiety may have no logical basis at all. None. But if there is no genuine reason for panic, if there's no real threat to life, and listen to what I'm saying, if there's no genuine reason to panic, if there's no real threat to life or health, little likelihood of that disaster will ever happen, then listen, the counselor must strongly insist the counselee come to his senses and stop misbehaving. Stop sinning with that. And that might sound silly to you, but that's the reality. And don't mention names, but how many of you can think of someone that you've ever talked to that's worried about something that's never going to happen? It couldn't happen in our area. Just like they're so scared of it, right? You probably can think of someone like that. And I would say this, in some cases, last thing here, and then we'll be done with these notes, in some cases, the counselor may have to confront the counselee about his sinful behavior, because that's what it becomes. Panic attacks are not, it's a wrong response, right? And we always need to help someone think through it and point them to God through his word. That's the point of these steps. But for someone who continues in that and it's just controlling their life, that becomes a sin, habitual sin that they just walk in day after day after day after day. And so we need to confront them about that sinful behavior. Panic attacks may be the result of a selfish desire to manipulate others, to engender sympathy, to gain attention, similar to an infant's temper tantrum. You know, a kid throwing itself on the floor and pounding on the floor. In any case, irrational panic stems from a failure to what? To trust God and to obey God, to obey His commands, and not to worry. As we think about God's Word, we're doing everything God's Word tells us not to when we're in the midst of that. Anyone professing salvation in Christ should recognize that irrational panic is sinful. Now, all of us have found ourselves in a situation where we were struck with panic. If you find yourself sometimes especially if you get into an emergency situation, and you're overwhelmed with the situation that you find yourself in, and there's panic there, all these thoughts start racing through your mind. And what happens pretty quickly to a biblical thinker is that, yes, that panic hits, and it's like, takes your breath away, and then after a few minutes, you start thinking about things, right? Your brain starts to work again. The fog kind of begins to clear. You know, I deal with this in my role as chaplain, and I've mentioned this to you before, but this is really what it is I sit with someone whose family member just died, especially if it was died in a tragic way, whether it was suicide, murder, or something like that, and you sit and you talk with someone, and you just told them so-and-so in their family died, whether it was a spouse, a child, a parent, whoever it might be. And you can see it. You can see it on their face. Their eyes, there's a stare that they're looking, but they're not seeing. Their breathing changes. Their body functions, everything, their body gets tight, it gets tense. And as you watch them, before I do that, I always say, let's sit down. There's a reason for that. And then after a few moments, I start to talk to them again, and why am I talking to them? Because I want their mind to clear. I want it to begin to function again. And so as I'm talking with them, I'm saying certain things to them. And then before I leave, I'm telling them, make sure you drink water. Make sure you eat something, even if it's a little bit. Make sure you lay down. Even if you can't sleep, you're letting your body rest. Like, I'm walking them through that like they're a 3-year-old in a sense, right? But the reality is that's where they are. That's what they need to hear. And I don't know how many times I've had people come back to me later and say, that was so helpful. I didn't realize how much, like, I needed to hear that at that time. And so as we think through those things, it's that immediate strike of panic, of fear, and then to help them begin to think through that. But as believers, especially, we need to look to God in those things, and those are some specific ways we can do that, okay? Any thoughts on anxiety, panic attacks, fear, those kinds of things as we wrap that lesson up? Yes?
I've suffered with depression in the past, and whenever I would have a conflict, instead of facing the problem, the fear of depression became I was afraid I'm going to get in a black hole and I can't get out. And then I couldn't deal with the problem.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, we're going to talk about depression in the upcoming weeks a little bit, too, and because that is something that a lot of people struggle with. They say that it's often heard that Christians can't be depressed. That's not true, okay? And we're going to talk about that, and so that is a real thing. But what happens a lot of times is we can talk ourselves or worry ourselves into that place if we don't respond with some of these things that we're talking about here, if we don't respond biblically. And so it is helpful to think about that. Okay, good. All right, so the next one we're going to jump into, it should be the next lesson that you grab today. And I want to get going on this here. Is overcoming anger. How prevalent do you think anger is? Not just in our world, but in our churches.
Top two?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's right at the top. It's right at the top. There is not anyone sitting in this room who has not struggled with anger at some moment in their life. No one. All of us have the emotion of anger, and it comes up or comes out in different ways. Not all of us struggle the same. Some of those struggles are much deeper and longer, and we don't deal with it the right way, right? So I'm not saying everybody in here is habitually sinful in their anger. That's not what I'm saying to you. But I'm saying everybody in this room has experienced anger. You know exactly what I'm talking about when I use that word. Okay? And so when we think about anger, one of the soul problems with which many people struggle is outbursts of anger. A temper is a word we often use for that. So what does the Bible say about anger? What does the Bible say about anger? I want to look at a couple of things here in your notes for definition. The New Testament uses two words for anger. One of those words implies a sudden, violent outburst. Okay, and that's the word that we often think about as wrath. Wrath is a sudden, violent outburst. And the other word implies a slow burning boil. A slow burning boil. And that often is what we actually think about is anger. It's that's underneath of there. The dictionary defines anger as a strong feeling of displeasure or belligerence. Some synonyms to the word anger that we find in Scripture are resentment, indignation, rage, and fury are common words that we hear or read. And then I would say this last thing under point number one is that anger often expresses itself. How we respond to anger is the issue. Remember, Ephesians 4, we're going to talk about this in this lesson. It is not sinful to experience anger. Ephesians 4 commands it. Be angry, but sin not. Like, there are things that we see as Christians, as believers, there are things that we see, there are things that we experience that we should be angry about. Because it's an absolute violation of the character and the will of God. There are things that I watch and I hear and around, even talking, you know, things that are going on in the world. Sometimes things that I do in my own life, I get angry about them because I know that I said I wasn't going to do that. I was, you know, I asked for forgiveness for that, and then I sin that way again. And it's like, God, help me to stop being an idiot. You know, as we think through those things. And so I want us to understand, I think it's really important that we understand that anger itself is not necessarily sinful. And like any emotion, anger can become destructive if we do not express it biblically. How do we know that anger is sinful? Or is not to be, that anger need not to be sinful. Let me read my notes right, and it will make a whole lot more sense. Let me give you a couple things. One is God gets angry. Many of the descriptions in the Old Testament describe God's anger. I gave you a couple there, but you could find many, many more. We might think of God's anger as righteous indignation. In other words, anger against sin such as evil, immorality, injustice, blasphemy, and so on. This is what we call righteous anger, justifiable anger. God is never sinful in his anger. Jesus got angry. What's the one that always comes to mind when you think about Jesus' anger? Exactly. The tables being flipped over, right? Driving them out with a whip. I don't think he had a loving, compassionate tone in his voice when he did that. Pretty sure he was making a point, and he did. Right? But he didn't do that sinfully. There was no sin in that. That was righteous indignation. It was righteous anger. Believers may get angry. Ephesians 4:26, that's the passage that I referenced earlier. James tells his readers to be slow to anger. James 1:19. He doesn't say don't be angry, but be slow to be angry. To anger. And then I would say the last thing that we'll spend some time on, and that is the energy of anger can be beneficial. Let's look up a couple of these passages. Will someone look up 1 Samuel 11:6-7? Can I ask someone to do that? Scott? And would someone look up in the same book, 1 Samuel 17:26? Jenny? Yeah, can you read 26 and 27 to me at least, those two? But Scott, you want to read first?
It's 1 Samuel 11:6-7, is that correct?
Yeah, 6 and 7, yep.
Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent.
Okay. All right. And then, Tim, do you want to read your passage?
1 Samuel 17:26.
And 27.
And 27.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him."
And so that text, really, you could read on in that. I'm not going to, for the sake of time. But he lists out, this is what should be done. And really, to think about both of these texts, though, if you read through them and you think through them, are examples of anger being used to directly address the issue that was going on in a way that is good, righteous, right? To move people in a good direction. And so someone defined anger as this. They said the God-given emotion that produces energy intended to help me solve problems biblically. And so anger in and of itself is not sin. But God designed us to use that emotion to accomplish things in a biblical way and to handle them in a way that God is glorified, not in a sinful way. In other words, we have to be thinking about, in the midst of that, what? What does God desire in this? Why am I angry about this? And if I'm angry because it's something with me, then it's already sinful anger. If I'm angry because it's a violation against God and His truth, His character, His word, then it's right, then it tends to be righteous anger. And then I need to respond in that righteously. It should move me to do things to correct that. Okay? And so, if it's about me, that I'm offended or that I'm upset or that I didn't get what I want, okay, that's the big one, then my actions are not going to be right of righteousness. My actions are going to be sinful. And so we need to think, we can think through it that way. So let's look at that next point then. Anger may become sinful. This happens in several ways. Like other God-given emotions, anger can become sinful very easily. One can easily become angry for the wrong reasons and express anger sinfully. Fits of anger is listed in one of the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5:9-20. And as we think through that, anger is sinful when one vents it. The idea of blowing up, a rage, a tantrum. The energies of anger are vented on others. In other words, like a volcano, angry people tend to erupt or explode. And those living nearby around that angry person suffer the damaging effects of that person's temper. Anger is sinful when one keeps it. When one keeps it. You ever hear the expression, don't clam up? That's the idea, clamming up here. Holding on to the emotion, allowing it to linger, not dealing with it correctly. So, anger kept inside leads to bitterness, it leads to hatred, to resentment, and this kind of response to anger primarily hurts oneself. If you push that anger down and you suppress that anger in an unhealthy way, you're just trying to keep it inside, but you're not, it's still rage, but you're keeping it inside. And you keep it inside, and you keep it inside, and you keep it inside. That you might protect others around you for a while. Eventually, that's going to pop, right? But you're certainly not, it's not a healthy thing for yourself either. And that's both, I would say to you, that's both mentally and physically. There are consequences to doing that, as we know. All right, I got a few more minutes here. Let me jump into this next section. All right, so number four in your notes. Failure to control anger often brings disastrous results. We read through this text in Ephesians a while ago, but the text tells us in Ephesians 4:27, and give no opportunity to the devil. That's the ESV. Some of your translations might say foothold or something like that. And I would say that opportunity, think about that word or foothold. What does that mean? Oftentimes that word was used in a military sense of an invading army who would set up base of operations in enemy territory. They would move into enemy territory and they would set up operations there. And so as they would set up and they would advance from that point on their conquest. And I would say to you that anger is a lot like that, is that you allow Satan to move in to territory that is not his. And you allow him to set up camp. And he advances from there. And so it's a helpful picture way to think about it. And I would say that here what we have listed out for you is some of the common results of sinful anger. If these are present, it signifies that one is responding to anger sinfully. And I would say this, hatred and murder destroys. Hatred and murder destroyed relationships. If you hate your brother, you murder your brother. Another one is bad attitude. Bad attitude. And that comes out of the same text there. Then the next one in Numbers 22:27. We're not going to look all these up, but I list them out for you to look up later, is assault. Assault. To physically harm or to hurt someone. We think of this with our kids, but adults do it too. 1 Kings 21:4 is pouting. Pouting. Proverbs 14:17 talks about stupidity. Stupidity. Desire to get even. Acting foolishly. Distorting facts. Stir anger and strife in others. Hostility is your last blank in this list. Hostility. Proverbs 16:14. And then a couple others here for you. An uncontrolled spirit. Poor company. Those you hang around with that you put yourself in the midst of. Susceptibility to other problems such as emotional stress can cause disease, heart attack, stroke, ulcers, so on. Think about it. Maybe you've experienced this in your life by watching someone else, hopefully not with yourself or with watching someone else, but you see it. If you watch a TV program And generally in a TV program, if someone has a heart attack, what are they doing right before that heart attack? They're mad, right? They're mad. That doesn't just happen on TV. they use that because that's an actual thing, right? So anger is not just anger doesn't just lead to spiritual problems. Anger that's not corrected the way God desires or handled the way God desires us to leads to physical problems as well. Okay? Physical problems. How many times have you got, you don't have to answer this out loud, but how many times have you got frustrated trying to work on something or put something together and it's not going the way you want and you grab something and you're trying to force it? And what happens? You slip. You stab yourself with a screwdriver. You hit your finger at the hammer. You drop something on yourself. I don't know. The list could go on and on, right? Because, and then you're like, man, that was dumb. I wish I wouldn't have done that. It's because I got mad. I was angry. It was an outburst. It's a simple, practical way of thinking about that, but that's how it is. Okay? We're going to stop there. Any questions, last thoughts on what we've covered? Yeah.
I have a thought about when you let anger linger, you go to bed and you still keep thinking about it. And this is a verse that helped me with that. It's Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So, you're angry, but you meditate on it and be still about it. You know, turn it over to the Lord.
Yeah, great. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. Good. You are dismissed. Okay.